have a brand new CD out. It's a live album we did last February. It's all original stuff. Who would like this that doesn't have this? So I believe that will bless you. A lot of those songs were just birthed in the prayer closet. So I'm going to start off and just share a little bit about, you know, the title of this workshop is Uniquely Transformed. And I really feel led to talk about the mercy of the Lord to start off with this workshop. I grew up in a Christian home. The backstory of my family, my mom grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. And her family was very poor. They didn't have anything. Her dad died when she was 3. And her mom actually turned her back on the Lord. And her mom was a drunkard and would have different boyfriends in every night. And so she grew up in a lot of neglect. And then as she grew older, she just ran the bars. You know, generational curses passed down. She just did what all she knew to do. My dad, on the other hand, was a bartender. This is all before I was born. So I just want to give a backdrop to what I was born into. But my dad was a bartender, and him and my mom, they each had kids from different marriages, and then they got married, and they both were not Christians. And so living that kind of lifestyle, running the bars, they didn't last too long, and they got a divorce. During that time, my mother gave her heart to the Lord, encountered Jesus, and she turned from that life. And I love this story because she was praying for her marriage to be restored to my dad. And she said, she was at home, and she would say, she was praying, Lord, your word says you won't put on me more than I can handle. And I can't handle anymore. I'm going to go get drunk tonight. About that time, someone knocked on the door from the church, and they came in and said, the Lord says to stand fast, that he will not put on you more than you can handle, to stand fast. The day she's about to go get plastered, right? That's how God works. And so she didn't, thank God. And I love to share that story because all through our family is that generational curse of alcoholism. And in that moment, it's funny, one word of the breath of God, of the divine breath of God in time through a vessel to my mother shut the door to alcoholism forever. And so she began to pray for my dad to be saved and for the marriage to be restored. And they ended up getting married again. Now, my dad was still doing stuff he shouldn't be doing. He had like a DUI. And my mother was on a 2-day fast, and she was praying for his salvation. At the end of that 2-day fast, she said, Clay, all I know is I was so desperate to hear from God that the hunger in my heart, that's all that mattered. And she said she was disappointed the second day because she went to bed and she didn't hear from the Lord. And she said when she laid down, she saw a movie screen open vision. And she saw my dad going to the altar and giving his heart to the Lord. And it was months later, and that's exactly what happened. And so I was born in, you know, once they both were right, then, you know, I was born into that kind of legacy with the Lord. And I'm really going to share something and open up about something I have never done before. And as John's workshop was going, I felt like the Lord said, just to tell a little bit about it. So, you know, I had all this stuff I wanted to share, and we'll get to that, about what I believe the Lord's doing and what he wants to release in this generation as priest before him. But, you know, it was probably 2 months ago, my mother passed away of cancer. Now, she had it probably about 6 years ago. And she was believing to be healed, and she was. She went in the day of a surgery, and there's only a blemish of where the cancer was left. And so about 3 years ago, she was diagnosed with cancer again. And you had to know my mom. She was a woman of prayer. She would, if you were in sin, she would call you on it and still have the mercy of God in her heart. But she loved you enough to tell you the truth and get in your face. And so she, you know, she fought for a couple years. We were graced to have her those couple years longer. And all of a sudden, it was a year ago from this past November, so 2014. I was up doing ministry in Ohio, up north, and I got the call. They took her to the hospital. So I was coming home, and I went to the hospital on Monday, and she just slowly kind of went. You know, she had some stuff in her brain. She had some stuff in her, believe it was her liver. And so went in on a Monday, and one thing about our family, we believe, you know, according to scriptures, God's will to heal. And that's something I would rather have hope and have it hope deferred, you know, and standing in hope until the time passes. Does this make sense? So I was believing for her to get up. And I was like, Lord, I'm not going to eat until she gets up, because I knew her confession. And so I have friends who operate in healing a lot and deliverance, and these guys who just see awesome things. And so they were coming in and praying. We had the hospital room filled, just filled with packed out. And we was all just singing a cappella worship, inviting heaven to come. Because we know in heaven there's no sickness. And one touch from the Father and she'd get up. And so we were standing on that. And so it was a Wednesday evening. And I was like, man, something's going to happen tonight. Like, I was sitting there just speaking life over her. And I walk in and I'm sitting right to her left, and all of a sudden she leans up, and she was out of it, and she takes her last breath, and I was just shocked. I was like, oh my gosh, you know, she, you know, it's how death is. She always wanted to see me married. That was the big thing. She always prayed for my wife, and so I was like, you know, Lord, I still, all this stuff you get hit with of saying, okay, what do you believe now? And last year, man, that was the darkest year of my life. I mean, thank God I'm still here and where I am emotionally right now. I know we all lose people. That was just really hard because, you know, when you're not married and she's the one person you go to, you know, when you, and so she passed on the Wednesday evening, and this was really cool to hear. It was a few months, probably about February or March. We was just doing a fast, just to seek the Lord, you know. And this lady who barely knows me, she had a dream around the night Mom passed away. She said it was either that night or the next night. And she had a dream. She said, Clay, I had a dream. And I'll paraphrase the dream just to get to the point. But she had a dream that I was sitting right beside my mom, which I was. And this lady didn't know that. And she said, I saw your mom as she was passing. And she was saying, I love you so much. I love you so much. And then she said she looked at you and almost had an attitude that you would think anything different and say, cancer didn't win. Heaven won. Cancer didn't win. Heaven won. And she said, in this dream, she had so much peace. And, you know, John and I was just talking. When you watch him pass away, it's the most horrible thing. It's not peaceful at all. And so last year, my faith was really hit and wrecked a lot. I was kind of talking to someone in a relationship and stuff I just didn't have peace about, even though I wanted it to work. And so all this stuff's going on emotionally. I can't believe I'm sharing this. I told you alcoholism ran in the family. And so I went to this thing, and it was a Christian thing, and, you know, people was just drinking casually, and I had something to drink. Now, for me, you know, people can do what they want. I'm not, you know, the Bible talks about don't be a drunkard. So for me, though, I know better than they even opened up the door. I've lived, my parents both came from that lifestyle, so we never had alcohol at all. When I was a high schooler, I partied, and God called me out of that, and I encountered the Lord about, just to tell you before preface what I'm about to share, about 16 years old, I just left a punk band. I had a detailed dream that I was called to lead worship. And I know I speak a lot about fasting, but honestly, the Lord through fasting, you know, he says when you're on a fast, to do it in secret. And I understand that, but it's been a part of my life, and I just think it's very valuable. There's things that happen when you fast that you begin to overcome things you normally wouldn't overcome. So at 16, I begin to just fast and pray. And I remember my senior year, I recorded my first worship album by the time I graduated. And it wasn't these songs that was just like, I'm going to sit down and write songs. They were all songs from just seeking God and saying, God, I want to see revival on the earth. I want to encounter God at a great level. And so through my 20s, you know, that was my life a lot of times. And so when I got hit recently, I never touched alcohol until last year, the spring of last year. I remember I got invited to this wedding get together. I just began to drink wine. I had this craving for wine. But then throughout the year, there's a couple different instances that I opened up the door. And I wouldn't say I probably was had a little too much a couple times. And I was really convicted, you know, because I let hope deferred make the heart sick, and I began to act out of my true identity. And so one day, we did this long worship thing, like 24 hours or something like that, and we were setting it up, and I was on my way home, and I was like, man, it's a beautiful day. I'm just going to stop and, you know, get some beer and just take it home. And I walked in, and I walked into this gas station, and I just stood there, and it's like I just saw the legacy of my mother, and I saw the person God's called me to be. And I just stared. People thought I was crazy, but I was just staring at that. It was the end of last summer, and I was just staring, and I was like, this is not who I am. And truth began to invade the lie of depression, the lie of brokenness, the lie of feeling like almost rejected, you know, through different stuff. And I start believe the lie and give the enemy empowerment just by believing the lie. And so in this moment, truth came back on. And I stared and I said, this ain't who I am. I got some iced tea and I left. But I share that story. You know, I tell my friends this stuff. I never talk about it because we all need to be super spiritual when we minister. I'm kidding. No, but in all reality, the thing I want to share about this is that, man, God's mercy keeps coming back around. No matter where we are in life and the things we face, the thing about God's mercy is transforming. You know, the Lord was speaking to me last week. We all know the scripture, John 3:16. God so loves the world, he gave his only begotten son. And it's like the Lord was asking me, like, Clay, do you really believe this? Like, you hear people speak of identity. You hear people speak of being a son and daughter of God. But he was like, but do you really believe it? And he just began to speak to my heart. Do you really believe I'm good? Because how many know the fear of the Lord is something that needs to be in our hearts? Like, it's the beginning of wisdom. There's a healthy fear of the Lord. You know, I love the book of Job. He says, I made a covenant with my eye that I would not even look upon a young virgin to lust, he says. And it's almost like he engulfed himself in the terror of who God was, that he didn't even want to sin against God. But at the same time, we can all read out through Scripture the goodness and the mercy and the loving kindness of God. And it's like when we really begin to believe that, I believe that's when we're transformed. You know, the thing I want to ask you right now is, I want to ask you this question. Is there things that you think right now that's getting in the way of the way you need to think? Is there lies that you believe right now as a Christian? Do you believe we're supposed to live with depression? Because here's the thing I've learned about God. Whatever you have faith for is what you're going to get. What do you have faith to walk in freedom in? That's what you're going to get. He's a good father. And it's like, what are you believing right now? Do you believe, if you're dealing, for some reason, I just want to hit on depression, you know. That's what I was hit with a lot through that loss, is depression. This darkness was just almost like a cloud over me. I'd be in my bedroom and just, I was like a hermit. I was like not wanting to leave. And it's like, I just want to be separate from everyone. I didn't want to be even around some of my best friends. My best friend would chase me down and be like, dude, you know, it's like, just come around, have a relationship, whatever. And it's like, you know, that's a lie. Anything that depression comes in, anything that we do to empower depression, we're not called as believers to live with that. We're not called to live with hopelessness. We're not called to be in a box. And I think sometimes when we read the word, like how many of you hear a scripture And it's almost like this nostalgia from being in church so long and growing up in church, and almost like I've been there and I've done that with God. Like, I can't really learn anything new because I've been a part of this so long that, especially, you know, sometimes if we've been in it for years, it's like if somebody new comes along and it's like, there's nothing else to learn. It's like, I've read the Bible. But how many know with the Spirit of God, there's no ceiling? What God wants to do in these last days, I believe, is just it's so simple, and it's not even, I just believe it's what God wants to do in general. To be carriers of his presence. You know, I have my friend Will with me. I remember Will when he was like 10 years old, his family started coming to our church. And I remember during worship, he'd just cross his arms. It's just like, dude, he wanted to kill somebody. He was not really, but he's just, you know how teenagers are rebellious in worship. And I remember the youth pastors had this event, and they had me come in, and we just did like free flow worship for a couple hours. And all of a sudden, Will was just like encountering God. I don't even think anyone else was. But God encounters Will. And Will, he begins to say this. He's like, dude, I just saw a vision. It's like when we were worshiping, I just saw all of heaven opened up in the glory of God. And from that day forward, still to this day, at our church, when worship happens, he's right down front, like undignified. You know, to a lot of people, that may be like, oh, man, he's being showy, whatever. But you don't know what kind of encounter the kid had. I mean, he came from a rebellious teen to, like, fiery man of God that wants to see revival on the earth. And in the presence of God, anything's possible. And I think sometimes our mindsets of just things we've been through, it just stands in the way. You know, there's this childlike faith that needs to arise in us as believers, that we actually believe again. So I have here, you know, sometimes we think we have God figured out, been there and done that. And when I can't is more prominent than I can, we need to realize our theology's messed up. Whenever we're more comfortable staying in our box and not stepping out and saying, I can't do that, you know, God has a purpose for each and every person here. And one thing I just hope to encourage you is if you stop and think about your heart, let's just do that. Take about 15 seconds. Stop and just, let's everyone just close our eyes for about 15, 20 seconds here. Stop and begin to ask the Lord, what's the dream? First of all, what's the dream of my heart? And God, what's the dream of your heart? What's the dream of your heart, Father, for all of us as your body, God? I pray that you release fresh dream and fresh passion in this place today in Jesus' name. And so, you know, it's funny. The things we really want to do, sometimes the first opposition of the enemy is, I can't do that, right? So I want to hit on that just for a moment. You know, when God called Moses, first of all, Moses just kills somebody, right? Then he runs away for however many years, like 40 years, I think, something like that. And then all of a sudden, there's a burning bush, and the Lord reveals his one true name, Yahweh, or Jehovah. He reveals who he is to Moses and tells him all this awesome stuff he wants to do. And he's basically like, I'm the eternal one. I'm the ever-existing one. I want you to go deliver my people. What's Moses' first response? God, I'm slow of speech. Like, I suck at talking, God. Man, I can't do it. You know? It's like this self-pity, right? Like, his first human response to the living God, who all things are possible through. Man, if we could just get a picture of his throne and how he sits enthroned, there's no limit. But Moses, what was he limited by? His own vision. His own mind was in the way of aligning with what God wants. And so we know the story. Moses finally has Aaron helping him to gather. They deliver God's people, right? And it's like all of a sudden, as Moses is in God's presence, man, he builds this relationship with God that there's one instance God was going to destroy all of Israel, and Moses reminds him of his loving kindness, and it says God changed his mind. So, I mean, God is known for taking things that you look like you suck at and using it for his glory. Like, that's normal. If you feel like God's called you to something and it's in your heart to do, and you feel like you can't do it, guess what? You're a prime candidate because, first of all, you're poor in spirit because you realize you can't do it. Second of all, you have this reliance on God that you know he's able, and as long as our gaze is fixed on him, he's able and he's the one capable to do it, right? And so, okay, let's think of somebody else. I had somebody else in mind. I guess I should take notes for this kind of stuff. I want to tell this story, though. You know, how many know God says he uses the foolish things to confound the wise? Foolish things. Like, us sitting in here, we are history makers. We're called to operate in healing. We're called to raise the dead. We're called to cast out demons out of people who's tormented. We're called to bring the light, the great salvation of Jesus to the earth. And so for me, like I said, you know, God called me to do worship when I was like 16. I played in a punk rock band for like 5 years. And then I played basketball. And my goal was to be an NBA player. And I'm like 5 foot something. So thank God he changed it early, right? So I went to camps my whole life. And I played in this punk rock band. Like, this punk rock band was not taken lightly. It was our goal. We was going to be on Warped Tour and like tour all over the world. Every day after school, during high school, most days anyways, would go practice, songwrite. I grit my teeth on a lot of music at that age. And I'll never forget this. I was at church. We had this guy from Africa in named Joseph Kumson. And there's like 300 people in church. He calls the youth up. And the guy rebukes me. I was like a punk, rebellious dude. I had this independent, which was a skateboard company. Sure, I wasn't being like, hey, I'm independent against everything, you know? So I had this independent shirt on. And this guy, he comes up to me. He's like, the Lord says you're independent and you need to be more dependent on him. You have no conviction. And he, like, super mean. And he prays for everybody else really nice. And I'm like, I'm weeping. I'm on my knees like, wow, man, I suck at life. No, I always had pretty strong conviction in the sense of like, if I would sin, I would go tell on myself because if I didn't, the Lord would tell my mom and she'd call me out on it. So I get rebuked publicly. And when we go up to the guy and just ask him afterwards, and the guy's like, in Africa, when we speak of no conviction, we speak of the conviction to fulfill what God's called you to do in life and your calling and how serious you're taking it at this age. And he just rebuked me. And so I was around 16, I remember this. And I began to just felt like the stirring of God, like something was about to change. And I went up for prayer. It was like a Wednesday night. And I was like, man, I'm going to go up and have this guy pray for me. And this guy said, all I hear the Lord say is music, music, music. That's all he wants you to do. And it confirmed what was in my heart. And so, and I had a dream. I was playing punk rock and it was horrible at this church. Like, we sucked. And everybody's just out there looking at us. Real mean, like, man, you little rebellious people on stage. And so, in the dream, I was like, hey, stop. And I grabbed a guitar, and I stepped out and just began to worship. And I remember his presence came. And that dream, it's funny, that dream set the course for, I'm 30 years old. I know I'm still not old, but from 16 to 30 years old, it's 14 years, you know. God set the course at a young age. And I remember when God called me to do worship, my first response was, I can't. Can't do worship. I would be on the piano. I'd just be weeping. I remember God's presence would just be so sweet during that time of my life. It's like I was addicted. I mean, I worked at a job at Kroger. I was a cart guy. I was in school. But I remember being so addicted. I'm not saying this to, I need to be like that now. How many know we go through different seasons and stuff? But I remember the affection of my heart and the pursuit of my heart was to encounter Jesus. And I would go home, I'd shut the door behind me like he says in the book of Matthew. And he says, God, who sees you in secret, will reward your life openly. And so I thought, wow. And I would be enamored with the sky and the stars. I'd be like, this is the God who created the universe. And if I just do this in secret and don't tell anybody, if I fast in secret and don't tell anybody, I'm going to get his attention. I remember, so that was the pursuit during those years of my life. And I was at church, and my pastor's wife, she calls me out. She says, Clay, she calls me out publicly. Clay, the Lord says he sees you fasting. He sees you praying. He's going to reward your life openly. Okay, so that sets the stage that, okay, I know I'm called to do worship, but there's always that voice that says, I can't. I'm not gifted enough, Lord. Like, my whole life, my brothers would be like, you can't sing. Like, you have no flow when you sing. Like, stop. Our punk band, people would listen to the music. Man, your music's good. You guys need a new singer. I was like, man. So I was a teenager, okay? My whole life, I would always kind of shy away from my voice. A few years ago, I was at this conference. They bring me in just play piano. It's probably like 400 people. And this guy, this prophet dude, he's talking to me one-on-one. I don't really know the guy. He's never heard me lead worship. He just asked me if I could sing. I was like, yeah. And he's like, so you're a mediocre singer. And he's like, you either need to start preaching or get a job in a factory because no one's going to fly you around the world to sing. So how many thinks I would get it by now? Nope. Because I don't care what you say. Because I know what the Lord has said. And the Lord's, and so he said, tonight we're going to have you, we're going to have you come up on stage and speak. Then they want to rate me of how my gifting operated, which is ridiculous. Now I'm honoring, by the way, I went through like blessing this guy and forgiving this guy. But he calls me up. He's like, we're going to have Clay come up. He's a mediocre singer. And the whole place went, he's like, he's a mediocre singer. He's an accomplished keyboard player, and he said it again. He's a mediocre singer. So we're going to have him come up and preach because he needs to do that if he wants to make money. It's kind of get to the real mindset that's behind what he was sharing with me is about being a business, which, whatever. Don't even get me started. I'll be preaching on that. Okay, so I get up and preach, and they're like, I just shared what was on my heart. And they're like, yeah, you know, giving me. It was weird. The whole thing was weird. I go back to my room. I'm broken. I'm like, you know, Lord, I put all my eggs in this basket. You called me to do this when I was young, and this is the way I'm going. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Clay, don't you know I use foolish things to confound the wise? Clear as day. Man, his mercy keeps coming back around. Those things that we say we can't, God says we can. The anointing of God breaks every yoke. The thing that you find in your heart that you're passionate about, get excited. It don't matter your age. It don't matter your past. All that matters is that you know this one thing. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 says, those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? Jesus says, when you pray in secret, God's a rewarder. When you fast in secret, God's a rewarder. We have these three things that blow up in our face in Scripture. And I believe, you know, we got to be careful. The heart is not just to be rewarded, but the heart is to know God. Let's turn to Exodus. I'm going to get some Scripture here. Is this okay? Let's go to Exodus 33, the best, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Let's go to 33, verse 12. I just want to read through this. Let's just not be anxious for the next moment. Let's just be present as we read this. It says, one day, I'm in New Living Translation, I believe. Yeah. It says, one day Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your way so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. And then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked for. I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose. I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord continued, look, stand near to me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. How many know when we begin to walk in the place the Lord has for us, that will promise to have the overshadowing of his presence? Amen. When we begin to take those steps that God's calling us, you know, like I said, every person, this is for every person in here. If you think like you can't start anew, guess what? It's a new day. It's a new day. He's the ancient God that still speaks. What's he speaking to you for this year, for the rest of your life? What vision does he ask you to walk in? Because his presence will overshadow you as you do. I'm gonna just pull this out. You don't have to turn there. But it's about when Moses went back up the mountain. I believe it's right through here. Yeah. I'm going to go over to verse 34, chapter 34, verse 28. It says, Moses remained there on the mountain with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And all that time he ate no bread and drank no water. And the Lord wrote the terms of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, on stone tablets. When Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. Okay, I'm going to jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm just going to read through it. Just hang with me. It says, are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ, showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. The old ways with laws etched in stone led to death. There it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed or transformed into His glorious image. How many know, like, we could just end right there? Through the blood of Jesus, we come boldly to the throne of God. Through the blood of Jesus, we're ambassadors of Christ. Through the blood of Jesus, we stand as a king and a priest before the Almighty God. And when we begin to believe anything less than that, then we'll never step into our potential as not only as an ambassador, but a co-laborer with Jesus Christ. Worship, I believe, is one of the most profound ways we gaze at Jesus. Because when we feel inadequate, when we look at our failures, like I already shared before, the mercy of God, how many knows He just, those that are His, He keeps chasing us down. As long as we have breath, it almost feels like the mercy and love of God keeps chasing us down. And in Philippians 2:13, it says, Paul's saying to the church, he's saying, I pray that God grant you, the New Living Translation version, says, I pray that God grant you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Can you turn that up a little louder so we can share it with everybody? Hope. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Excuse me, what is it? Philippians 2:13? Philippians 2:13. I want to pull that out because when we come to Him, it says that God grants you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Who's granting you the desire and the power? Who? God. So what does that mean on our part? Surrender. Get out of the way. Take the little steps, but let the river of life that's in us begin to flow. Let the deep of the Holy Spirit within us begin to call out to deep. Now, I believe this. My mom has a story. She said, I was a baby, and she put me to bed, and she went in, and she just began to worship. And she said, all of a sudden, throughout the whole house was a white mist. Believe it if you want. If you don't, then just be wrong, you know. There's a white mist in the house. And she said she closed her eyes, and she opened it again, and she said, Lord, Your glory's here. And she fell on her face, and she said all she could do for a week is weep. The glory, if you look at that word, you know, we see God says, Moses, I'm going to come around, I'm going to proclaim My name. I'm going to come around and show you My glory, the weightiness of who I am. We have to get in a mindset that says, I'm going to sing and worship God. I'm going to gaze at him until he shows up. You know, until you begin to tune your life to heaven. Transformation comes from the realm of God, from the throne of God. If we look in Revelation 4, John sees the heavens open and says, all these creatures are crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Guess what? When we're on earth, but we are seated with Christ in spiritual places, and we begin to sing and proclaim his name, his glory will come. If your heart is turned towards him, it's all about the heart. Some of my favorite music to turn on when I worship the Lord is super old, cheesy, canned worship music. Like, I just found this, these As the Deer Pants for the Water. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. Nothing I desire compares to you. Let's just do that one more time. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. Nothing I desire compares to you. We just learn to do that with no anxiousness in our hearts. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication. So many times, I believe we can get rid of anxiousness because it's just the American way, you know. We're always on a time schedule. We always have stuff to do. We always have this pressure. But to be present, and in his presence, we have to be present. Now, the thing I want to say about this, to tie it all together, is when we begin to spend time worshiping God, then we become, what's the word, vulnerable to who he is. And when we begin to gaze at who he is, then all our excuse of inadequacy fades away. Worship is a big deal. Jesus says, when you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Holy is your name. He declares who the Lord is first. Jesus is sitting, and Mary and Martha, we all know the story. We all know where I'm going with it. Martha, busy serving. Mary's at the feet of Jesus. Martha's mad at her sister. Jesus, tell her to serve and be busy like me. Jesus says, she's chosen the main thing and won't be taken from her. The first love of Jesus. It all comes to love. You know, I share these stories about being a worship leader. That's great publicly. Like, that's a call in my life. But it's the inward things. The things of attitude. The things of anger. I used to be so angry all the time. Bitter with people. Pride getting in. Your response of backlashing people. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's like, so as we begin to worship and gaze at who Jesus is, like, what does it look like for this next year? You know, is this making sense? I'm just sharing my heart. I hope it all comes together, honestly. Can I share, how much time do I have, Lisa? Is it about time? I have no idea. I'll share some more. Okay, we'll just wait. David becomes king. Okay, here's the thing I love about David. David was on the backside of nowhere, not trying to promote himself. All his brothers got brought in because we know Saul disobeyed God, right? I believe it's 1 Samuel. Saul disobeys God. The kingdom was ripped out of his hand to a man after his own heart, who was this little shepherd boy in the field that no one knew about. And all of a sudden, one day, the prophet Samuel comes to town. And he's basically like, okay, bring all David's brothers in. And is there one more? He didn't even get invited to the party. And so he gets anointed as king of Israel. You know, I have this song that says, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. The day will take care of itself. It says, I don't have to beg or borrow, fight for riches or wealth. I don't have to fight for promotion because I'm not hidden on a shelf. David won your heart in the shepherd field. I think I'll do so myself. Listen, your worship will unlock your destiny. You don't have to make a way. I know ministries, they knock on every door, try to get in. I believed that one thing my whole life. I said, I don't have to make a way. He sees me. He sees me. He takes notice in those little things. And so, okay, David gets called as king. We know the story. And then how many know the story that Saul's ticked off, jealous, because David kills the giant. He like turns on David, sends all these men after David. And there's one point where Saul sends these guys, and they come into Samuel in the school of the prophets, and all these guys begin to like prophesy all night long. You guys remember that story? And then it says Saul himself came, and he began to act like when he came into this atmosphere of the prophetic, Saul began to prophesy till like all night long, it says. How many know David, okay, even before this, when Saul became king, it says Samuel and the prophets told Saul when he became king, there's going to be a group of these guys on instruments. They're going to be coming down the hill prophesying. When you come into contact with them, you're going to be turned into a different man. And so, okay, back to David now. David sees all of this, right? He has to see all of this going on. And he was a worshiper in the shepherd field. And so we know the story. When he becomes king of Israel, what does he do? I was going to read it, but for time's sake, how many know this story? Yeah, David becomes king. What does he do? First of all, they screw up, right? They put God's ark, bring it back to Israel. They put it on a cart. They put it on a cart, and they're carrying this thing. And Uzzah reaches out to steady as it begins to fall, and this guy drops dead. Right? So they take the ark to this guy named Obed-Edom's house. And it says, David was angry at the Lord that day. But then he got news, like I believe it's 3 months later. It says, hey, everything in Obed-Edom's house is blessed. And David's like, okay. So he goes back, learns what he needs to do. What do they do? The ark begins to be brought in on the shoulders of priests. The government shall be on his shoulders. I know that's like speaking of the Messiah. But here's the thing. They begin to bring in the ark of God with singing, rejoicing. Every few steps, they stop making sacrifice. David becomes undignified, right? And so my question to all of us is this. Let's bring the presence of God back in our lives. Let's make it the main thing more than, you know, it's easy for me because the Bengals were so horrible the other day that I don't have to face, you know, having the NFL as a competition as an idol anymore. And the Cleveland Cavaliers lost really big. I don't know if you like NBA, but they looked horrible the other day. So, hey, let's make God and his presence the main thing. What do we need to do? What things are in your life that you need to get rid of? What's holding back destiny? When we abide in Jesus, we bear fruit. I know I'm speaking of the Old Testament, but all of us understand that through the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, not only do we have his presence in us, but I believe there's times in his presence that all of a sudden we begin to walk as a king and a priest, and we're carrying the very glory of God. I read this book called The Practice of His Presence. And basically, this guy, I believe, was from the 1800s. His name was Brother Lawrence. That's all the detail I can give you. But the book was about his journey, and he would begin to journal, setting his mind on the Lord. And he said he even got to a point of every minute, of every hour, Then he would try to do every second. And his mind was to be set on the Lord. And he said, when I did this, he says, all my chores, all the stuff I had to do in life became easy. And they said this man would walk in the room and the atmosphere would change. All he did is acknowledge that he's present. And so I read this book. I'm not one of those real, you know, I don't believe I'm really gifted in some of like the gifts of the Spirit unless I'm doing this, unless I'm abiding in Jesus. It all comes from Jesus. So I was on my way to Indiana, and I read this book, and I was like, man, I'm going to do this. I was just practicing the inward flow of the river of the Lord. And I went through McDonald's and in Indiana. And I go through, I'm sitting there, and the Lord speaks to me and says, his name's Chris. And I'm like, I look, the guy don't have a name tag on. And the Lord, and I'm like, ah, okay, you know, you got to take a risk, have faith. So I was like, hey, man, is your name Chris? He's like, yeah, how do you know me? I said, I don't know you. I'm from Ohio. He said, how'd you know my name? It's almost like he saw a ghost. No joke. And the Lord spoke to me and said, tell him it's time to get his life right. So I asked him, he's been in church before. I said, well, so I want to encourage you. God loves you. He knows right where you're at. He knows your name. And God's saying it's time to get your life right. And this guy was super receptive. Anytime Jesus would speak with people, he would hit them right where they're living at. The lady said, go get your husband. She's like, I had five husbands. The man I'm living with, he said, you've had five husbands. The man you're living with now is not your husband. It hits her right where she's living at. She all of a sudden sees clearly. Her gaze is open. She's like, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. He's like, yeah, I'm the son of God, right? And so listen, the reason I share that story is because that's, I believe, all of our heart, is that if we can learn to honor his presence and be a people that carry his presence on our shoulders, that those things we feel inadequate about he's calling us to, they fade away because we know in him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We begin to turn our lives that way. Depression, one of the most powerful things you can do to overcome depression. The Bible says, I've given you the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. That word garment is a complete encircling that nothing can get in. Over top, all around is what the meaning of the word is. And when you begin to praise God, it breaks off heaviness. Don't live in it any longer. Don't live in it in 2016. Quit it. Quit looking at yourself. A lot of depression. Yeah, if I look at myself, I get real depressed. Hey, how many agree? So if we learn to look to him, abide in his presence, knowing he's capable to finish what he started, it's a new year, so his presence is what brings transformation. Amen? I'm finished. I'm finished.